You've had 2 full weeks. We really shortened your lesson, and I've received some notes of appreciation, and I've enjoyed writing them shorter, too. So Philippians didn't lend itself to that, but 1 Peter does, and we're taking it much slower and fewer verses, because if they're written in here, there's a divine purpose in it, and I don't want to miss God's divine purpose. The lesson deals with blessing God for all his benefits to us. I paused a minute because I did an outline yesterday that I felt the Lord gave to me, and I'm not sure if I'm to share any of it or just a touch of it this morning. And it concerned Halloween. I'll give you just this much of it. When I was a little girl, I wanted a witch's costume more than any other costume in the world. I thought those big, tall black hats and black capes were just wonderful. Now, I was a little Christian, and I was winning my friends to the Lord and all this, but there was something so desirable about that costume that all other costumes paled in comparison to it. And I think some of you others have experienced that. And I thought, if I could just wear one of those, oh, that'd be so wonderful. But my mother wouldn't buy one for me. But she never did tell me why she wouldn't buy it for me. And I want you mothers to think about that today. You explain to your daughters why you don't dress them like little witches, okay? It's very necessary. It's an awful thing for us as Christians to even let our children emulate witches. If you have World Book at home, or if you have time to go to the library, go to the library and look up witches. It is a fascinating article, and it will give you information that you need. Because one of the things it says is that books and movies and magazines have portrayed witches as harmless and all this. Remember Tabitha on Bewitched? That was where the occult began to get a great foothold in America. Women didn't see anything wrong with it. It was adorable. That lady wiggled her nose, and then her little daughter wiggled her nose, and these things would happen. And we could see it as just a comedy and cute. And that's the way Satan loves to sneak in. And you might see it as, hey, I'd never be involved in that. But there are children and young people and adults that have seen witchcraft and all these things as harmless. This whole celebration of Halloween began with the Druids, who were pagan priests. And they had festivals 4 times a year. And these festivals were to honor, of course, their gods or their god. And the night before the festival was called Hallowed Eve. It was an evening set aside as hallowed. Now, the Druids believed, that all these bad spirits and all the funny little spirits like elves and leprechauns and things came out on that night. And the evil spirits came out too. But the next day, these things didn't for some reason. The Catholics adapted that day to All Saints' Day. They took the Druid pagan festival and combined it, and actually was a festival. So that is the origin of Halloween. Now, I definitely do believe it is an opportunity for Christians to witness as you give out candy. Don't be Scrooge in your neighborhood and not give anything out. Just take it as a time to be so winsome and delightful to those sweet children and those little rascally children, too. If they come to your door, if you have a tractor, you could write Jesus loves you. Do that. I also believe in an alternative for the rest of our kids. I raised 4 children. I hate to say I raised them, whatever I did. I mothered 4 children and hope I nurtured and nourished somewhat. And I believe that parents need to provide fun occasions for kids. I really do. They need to be able to laugh and have parties and and all kinds. I believe in presents for children at Christmas time. Some people don't, and I pray I don't offend you, but I do. I think that we should make Christianity as delightful to the most delightful thing in the world to children. God gave His gift, and we give you a gift because of God. This Halloween, tell the children there's a very black side that the devil wants to use this holiday for, but we refuse His work, and we're going to use it to celebrate our Jesus and plant that in their hearts. And grandmas, you do whatever you can, and you singles, you do whatever you can to reach out. I'll never forget a darling woman in our neighborhood, and my mama let me go out to trick-or-treat as long as I was with a bunch of other kids. And of course, in those days, it was much safer than it is now. But I remember a woman in our neighborhood who always baked fresh brownies and fresh cookies. She always had something homemade. And that was such a precious delight to all of us. Oh, every time we went by her house, we were, that's where that lady, for years. I remember when I was an adult, I'd say to Chuck, that's the lady that on Halloween, you know, he was almost ready to trick or treat. Well, I just wanted to put that in because I think it's important that we understand we don't celebrate Halloween, but we use this as an opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Our lesson is about blessing God. And I have been stirred more than ever in my whole life to bless Him. Not because my emotions always tie in with it, but just in remembrance of what He's done for me. Chuck was telling me when he was a little boy, and this fits in with the lesson of our salvation and what God has done for us and how He brought us back to Himself through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he said when he was a little boy, he heard that if you saved a Chinese person, if they were drowning or in trouble, that they would serve you and follow you and serve you the rest of their life. And he said, I wanted to be out in the playground instead of having to do those household chores or whatever. So he said, I kept looking for some Chinese person in trouble that I could save that would do all the work for me. And it's typical of that clever guy. But instead he married me. No. That's not true. He makes coffee for me and he doesn't even drink it. So that's pretty precious. This morning I want you to ask the Lord a question before we go right into the study of this. And it is, ask the Lord, what do you want to say to me this morning? What do you want to say to me? That's the most important thing that can happen while I'm speaking. What Kay says is not important. What the Lord says to you is important. And I probably said this last time I spoke, but I am so touched with this, that when you come into an assembly like this and you gather, God wants to speak to every single one of you. You're not here by accident. There's something He wants to touch you with and say to you. Listen for His voice and then act upon what He says to you. Shall we bow our hearts in prayer? Thank you this morning for this blessed opportunity. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus who died for our sins and makes our relationship to you possible. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who does the work within us that none of us could ever do. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Turning your Bibles, of course, to 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Where else this morning? Pray you have wonderful discussions on this. I want you to experience the full measure of devotion and adoration that Peter felt as he wrote these verses. I have never before studied or meditated on these verses. I've been a committed Christian for 41 years, and never until I started to write the lesson did I sit before God and meditate on these verses. These are not verses that just spring out and kind of capture your attention. I always wanted to skip over to what I was to do in a trial. And whenever I'm in terrible testings or terrible trials, I always go to 1 Peter. And I read 6, and I read 4, and I go on through there because it encourages me and builds me up. But I've always gone through this first part and thought, oh, that's good. Yeah, that's fine. That's wonderful. Oh, yeah, blessed be God. And gone, and I'm ashamed to say it, but that's what I've done. There is a danger with all of us as Christians, as that first incredible joy of being born again begins to be as the veil or the glory on Moses' face. It begins to fade. We begin to get kind of picky and choosy about what we want to meditate on in the Word of God. And we all have these favorite places. And we're very prone to go through a portion like this without any wonder, such as a child has. I remember we showed Kristen and Caitlin, two of our granddaughters, a castle we saw in Austria. And they were breathless with wonder. They were like, they couldn't even speak. They were so awed by it. And that's the way I want you to be about 1 Peter 1 to 5 and part of verse 6. I want you to have that wonder, and it's not one that your emotions always grab onto and go, oh, praise God, this is... It's not that kind of writing, and you have to look at it, and you have to let the Holy Spirit take divine action in your life, and He will, and He does. It's a place that, as Joy Dawson says, you have to pour over. You have to take time with it. You have to let it sink in. Think about it. Meditate it. Meditate on it. You see, the greatest part of this portion is as Peter goes through what God has done for us, from our innermost being should spring wells of praise and thanksgiving and a desire such as we've never had before to bless God. We read Psalms and we quote them. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. And we say, oh, yes, Lord, I bless you. But we don't think of blessing Him as we should for our salvation. And Peter sets it forth so beautifully here and so clearly. I was trying to think of a illustration that would be simple and maybe express what you need to feel about your salvation. I think so often we sing this song, to bless your heart, Lord God, is my desire, and it is. We want to bless Him as we sing, and we also think of blessing Him with our behavior and our attitudes, and we think of blessing Him by pleasing His heart with what we do. But this morning, I want us to concentrate on blessing Him through what He's done for us. And listen to it as you go through it. And think of this illustration. One summer, Chuck and his family were in Bass Lake. Chuck was, I think, 14, and his brother Bill, 7 years old. And Chuck and Bill and a friend of Bill's got in a rowboat, and they rowed out to the middle of the lake. Now, Chuck was in the boat because his brother could not swim. And the two young boys decided to race with the oars. You know, if one pushes harder, it makes the boat go in circles. You've probably all done that. Anyhow, they started racing. And as they were pushing with all their might, Bill's oar slipped the oar lock. And with that, Bill tumbled over in the water. And Chuck looked and thought, well, he'll bob right back up here and I'll just snatch him out of the water and get him. But Bill did not come back up. And the boat was going in another direction. And Chuck, in horror, realized that something was wrong. So he jumped over and he began searching for his little brother, and he found him and he brought him back into the boat. When I first met Bill, he was 13 years old. And the thing that first impressed me after his appearance, he was darling, red-haired, piercing blue eyes, mischievous personality, just a little rascal, but adorable. But the thing that I noticed most about Bill as I became more and more acquainted with him, was that he had hero worship for Chuck. Now, he had two brothers, and he loved them both. But there was something about Chuck. He wanted to be with him all the time, which was not very convenient for our dating. And although Bill liked me and approved of me as Chuck's wife-to-be, he didn't want us to get married because he thought that if Chuck married me, he'd give me more attention and time and wouldn't have time for him. And I watched Bill, and I commented to Chuck. I said, he absolutely adores you. He's devoted to you. What is this all about? And Chuck told me the story of rescuing him when he was a little seven-year-old boy and how it just so touched Bill's heart somehow as Chuck picked him up and kind of got him back up into a rowboat. Now, that's not easy when you're out in the water to get somebody. If you ever been water skiing and tried to climb back in the boat, you know how hard it is. And I've had Chuck kind of pull me up, and I've ended up with bruises all over my legs. You skiers have done that too, trying to get back into the boat. But Chuck, with his love for his brother, got him back into that boat. And Chuck said by then he was so tired that he just hung on to the side of the boat for a while. But Bill, as he began to realize what his brother had done for him, the concern that Chuck had for him, just watching and keeping his eye on him, realizing there was something wrong, the relief that Bill had when he realized what could have happened to him, the shock of being down there under the water and not getting back up. He kept going down deeper and deeper. I don't know why, but he did. The realization that his brother risked his own life trying to get him back into the boat and trying to use every bit of Chuck's strength, trying to swim with Bill. You know how people struggle when you're trying to save them. With all the struggling and the hitting and all this, Chuck still determined to get that brother back into the boat, into safety, by risking even his own life to do it. The strength it took to swim and catch up with the boat, and how determined and how Chuck persevered to do it. The ability he had and the power it took to get him back into the boat. And most of all, and tops of all, the love that sent his big brother after him. The love. It was love, just love, that caused Chuck to want to do that. And Bill never, never, never got away from that love. It bonded him to Chuck the rest of his life. Bill would do anything for his big brother. He bragged about him to all his friends. He used to bring his friends over to the house, even after we were married, just to meet Chuck. It was so darling. He said, this is my big brother, Chuck. This is da-da-da-da-da. And it was wonderful to watch him. He copied, he lifted weights so he could get broad shoulders like Chuck. He wanted to go every place with him. He came to live with us as often as Mom and Dad Smith would let him. And that was fun and craziness, too, at the same time. But he would share the story of how Chuck saved his life over and over and over and over again. Do you see what I'm saying this morning? Our God has saved us from a much worse death than Bill's drowning. Much, much worse. And we should be so bonded to him that we recognize and extol him for what he's done for us. We need to let our friends know about it, magnify the Lord together. We need to bring others to our Lord and say, this is the man that saved, this is the person that saved my life. This is the power of God. This is Jesus Christ who hung on the cross for me. We're not like Bill, so many of us. We're like, oh, come on now. I've got my reputation. And people think I'm crazy and all that sort of thing. When we have that first love for Jesus Christ in our life, and when we truly, deeply realize what he rescued us from, we will not be able to keep silent. The Holy Spirit will work inside in such a deep and glorious way that we'll say, come meet the man. Come meet the Jesus, the man that walked this earth, the God-man, who brought me out of the pit and set my feet on a solid rock. Oh, this morning I just pray that God gets through to you. While I was doing my vocalizing on the way out, trying to clear my throat, I was saying, oh, God, stir us, every one of us, that as we move through this earth in these last times, with the few years we have left, let us speak out for you. Not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Oh, this morning, bless God. Thank Him for what He's done. And speak about Him to everyone you have an opportunity to speak to Him about. In these verses, God is adored by Peter as the author of an act of abundant or overwhelming mercy. When Peter says, God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what he's saying there as Father? He's recognizing that God, the author of our salvation, made this plan for his Son to come to earth and die for us. God, the author of our salvation, God, the Father, he designed that Jesus Christ would be our Savior. Think of the awful cost of that. To give his own Son, to watch his Son go through that humiliation, through the pain of the cross, the suffering of the cross, to take those five wounds of the cross for us. Oh, how can we be silent about him when he's done so much for us? How can we be silent to him and not bless his name again and again? Oh, God, in these verses, it's adored as the one by which we've been born again. We've been saved from eternal destruction. We have an undying hope. We have a living hope, a hope described in Hebrews 6:19 as an anchor of the soul, steadfast and sure. It's not a hope that's going to fade away or die or not be fulfilled. We have confidence through our faith of a hope that's going to be fulfilled. Just having that hope this morning means so much to me. I've been hopeless. Do you know what it's like to be hopeless? It's one of the worst things that can happen to anybody. And you that are shaking your head know what I'm talking about. It's a depression so deep that suicide is wonderful. The thought of it just seems so, it's a trick of the enemy to destroy hope. People do not want to live when they don't have hope. But he put in our heart a living hope. An expectancy that's assured. We have a hope that's steadfast and sure. Doesn't that make you right there, just sitting in your seats, does it make anybody want to stand up and go, God, I bless your name. I pray. Now you don't have to praise the Lord. Let's do. Let's just thank him. Oh, bless his holy name. Oh, just say a word of blessing to him right now. Father, we just bless you. Speak it out. Don't be afraid. Don't be self-conscious. I want to speak blessing to you for the hope and salvation. Oh, being the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, we adore you this morning. We just pour forth adoration and love into your holy, righteous name. Oh, we have, besides all that, folks, we have an inheritance. Now, I missed out on an inheritance, and I know what that is. I got a little portion of it, but through something very wicked, I missed out on an inheritance. And you know, it's so interesting. My dad taught me from the time I was a little girl, I never want to profit by anybody's death. But you know, this morning, you've profited by somebody's death. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've become heiresses. Isn't that nice? Maybe there's no mom or dad or grandma or grandpa that left you anything, but you're an heir of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Father, and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. All in heaven and every place else that is Jesus is yours. Is yours. Praise his name through this salvation, through God the Father. The inheritance is not one that's going to be disposed of by destruction, defilement, or decay. It can't be embezzled, squandered, invested in bad returns. It can't be done away with by unscrupulous trustees. It can't be stolen or lost. It can't be used up or polluted. And it's kept safe. Praise His name. Oh, that's the kind of inheritance I'm interested in, and it's the only kind I'm interested in. And you know, in Psalms, and I can't remember, is it 16, 14? I don't remember the verse right now, but you had it in your lesson, and you can look it up. It tells us that David said, God is my inheritance. God, the Lord, is the portion of my inheritance. When I hear Sandy Patty singing, "We shall behold Him," I almost burst, thinking of beholding our Lord face to face. That's inheritance enough for me. But oh, the wonderful things He's prepared for us. Those apostles that you want to talk to. And I want to see David, don't you? And I want to see Moses, and I want to see Joshua, and I want to see Sarah. I'm going to sit down and have a little talk with Sarah. It'll be a good talk, because up there, you know, all that old flesh stuff's done away with. If I met her here, I'd say, why in the world did you send Hagar into Abraham? What, some of you? The trouble goes on even to today, the two brothers fighting. But oh, how I look forward to seeing my precious Heavenly Father face to face. And not only do we have an inheritance and all these other things, but we have the assurance we'll be brought home safely. Some people die before they can ever get their inheritance here on earth. And then it goes to a whole nother family. Oh, we have the assurance we'll be brought home safely to the time of its full enjoyment. Oh, we're kept by the power of God. That's enough in itself to make me just praise Him and praise Him and praise Him. And I'm sure that Wendy's going to get a song about being kept by the power of God. She has written a song about the living hope that I pray she'll have an opportunity to sing for you one of these days. But kept by the power of God. I was walking in Florida. Our room at the hotel we were staying in was rather far from the conference room. And I remember one evening as I was walking towards the room, it was dark and nobody was around. And I had to go a certain way. The part of the hotel is under construction. And it was like a block and a half walk. It's dark and it was eerie. And all of a sudden, I thought, I'm kept by the power of God. And on I went. And I could feel it. It was just like this shield around me. Interestingly enough, I started to go to Marshall's down here before we left. I needed some duds fast, and they have them at good prices, you know, once in a while if you know what you're looking for. And I started to go, and I was in quite a hurry. I had about 15 minutes spare time. And I felt the Spirit of the Lord just no. So I thought, all right, drive on home. I read in the paper after I got home that a woman at that very time of the evening, very day, was coming out of Marshall's with a baby in her arms, and a young fellow came out with a knife after her to get her purse. He didn't stab her, but he came out after her purse. Is he keeping us by the power of God? Yes, he kept her. She wasn't wounded or hurt. I don't know all the rest of the story. I just glanced at it. But, oh, how faithful he is. We're kept by the power of God. He knows if we listen. Now, I can't promise you that you'll never have anything like that happen to you. I wouldn't be that foolish. But through it, if you do, you're still kept by the power of God through His grace. His grace will take us through whatever we must go through. Then we have the completion of our salvation, which is the final redemption of our bodies, as described in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. I can't wait. That makes me breathless. It really does. We shall be like him. You know, here we so want to reflect his beauty. Back in Florida, I spoke one time on 2 Corinthians 3:18. We beholding him in a glass as in a mirror, and that mirror reflects his beauty, and then we reflect it. We shine forth to the world, and it's such an imperfect reflection. We want to be that perfect reflection, but we're still just human beings. We're still in this body of flesh, and we're never going to be that perfect reflection on this earth. But then we're going to be changed into his likeness. And I love to think of that. You know, sometimes when I get really down on myself and say, "Kay, you person, I don't exactly say that, but sort of like that. You know what I say. You probably say it too. You dummy. Why did you do that? Why did you say that? Why did you act like that?" I think, "Oh, Jesus, forgive me for being that way. And Lord, haste the day of your coming when this vile person will be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ." Can you imagine being in heaven with all of us just perfect like Jesus? Oh, yes. It's something to applaud. Why not? Oh, can you imagine? Think about it. We should think about it a lot. He's going to change these vile bodies. Ephesians tells us that. You studied that last year when we studied Ephesians. Oh, praise his holy name. Ephesians 1:14. And then I want you to know, as you studied in Ephesians, we have the Holy Spirit within us, which is the guarantee of that redemption of our bodies. That's the salvation it's talking about in verse 5 in 1 Peter. Salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. That's the completion of our redemption, when we're completely changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been given the Holy Spirit in the meantime as the down payment of that. And it's like the engagement ring that you received. I hope you received from your husband-to-be. And you were espoused to him. It means that one day you are going to be his bride. And I just pray that you're wearing a divine engagement ring in your heart. And that is the Holy Spirit. And you think of that ring that you have within inside. And you just rejoice and praise and bless his holy name for that. What is the only sensible response to 1 Peter 3:5 and verse 6? It's 6a. Wherein, because someday we're going to be changed into his likeness, someday our redemption's going to be complete, someday that present salvation that we're looking forward to, that future salvation, we've had the past where we came to Jesus, we're in the present part of salvation now, but there's that future final conclusion of our salvation when we're going to be changed into his likeness. And Peter said, wherein or because of this, you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice. Did you these last 2 weeks take time to greatly rejoice over this? Oh, I pray you did. I pray that you sat in your study area and just put the homework down and just said, "I rejoice, Lord. I greatly rejoice." Do you know what that word rejoice there literally means? Did anybody look it up in Strong's? Raise your hand if you did. Okay. Kathy, you know what it means. What does it mean, Kathy? Ooh, that puts her on the spot. To jump up and down. To jump up and down, to leap. Now, I bet none of you did that, and I didn't either. You see, we don't do that now. We've matured. We've lost that delight of the child. We don't have that. When my grandchildren are over, I usually have some M&Ms on the counter, unless it's a no-sugar time, you know. And then you have to hide all the candy, and that's not so much fun. I try to be sensible about it, but, I mean, what's Grandma for? Chuck and I will say something to him. Oh, and we do this, you know, so much fun to see their reaction. Chuck will look at me, and he'll say, "You know, we haven't been to Toys R Us for a long time. You think there's anything interesting there? And I go, oh, you know, you never know what they're going to have on the shelves. And the little hearts are just, you know, they're just getting quivery with delight. You can just see it. And then we say, oh, let's go. We'll go see if they have anything. Squeals and jumping up and down and joy. And you know, they look at one another and grab each other. And then they run to us and hugs and kisses and all that stuff. But you know, God has done so much more for us. A child has said over Toys R Us, but we don't even bother letting that wonder of what He's done for us just fill our hearts and lives. Oh, have you reached out and hugged Him this week? Have you said, oh, and just lifted your arms in a hug for the Father? Have you kissed the Father? I sometimes take my Bible, and I am getting to be a silly little old lady in some ways, and I don't expect anybody to copy this, but I pick it up, and I hug it to my heart. This is God's Word. It's so special. And I've just kind of lately just kissed my Bible. It's precious to me. It's precious. It's through the Word of God that I see Jesus. I learned about Him through this. I could weep over scriptures that He's given me that have brought me through trials that I surely could not have borne, except for certain precious scriptures that day after day after day got me through the dark hours. If you don't know the Lord like that and you don't know the Word like that, I pray that through this study He moves you more and more and more to the delight in His Word and the wonder His Word. Oh, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things in Your words. Find the delights and respond to them as a child. Accept to become as a child. Watch children. Oh, don't get so stoical and so proper and so rigid and so wanting to have the respect of everyone around you. A man in Keswick spoke like that, and it really got to me. It was a wonderful message as he brought forth, but all these intonations. I tried to imitate him, and it sounded just like it did to you, stupid. But I thought, I think one of Satan's ploys in our life is to cause us to lose that awesome wonder we should always have for God. You know, this word rejoice here is the very same word that Mary used in the Magnificat when she said, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Oh, can you imagine being chosen to bear the long-awaited Messiah? Think of that rejoicing. Should her rejoicing be that much greater than ours? We have the privilege of bearing the Messiah to the world too. We should have that great rejoicing springing forth from our life. Don't let a day go by without rejoicing in who He is and what He is and what He's done. Always rejoice and have that wonder of your salvation. You go back to verse 2, you were chosen in Him. While we were in Florida, we went out for dinner one night with a large group of people, and we were sitting, I think there were about 16 or 18 people at the table, and I was sitting next to a man I'd never met before who was from England, and across the table was his wife. And they were so filled with the awe and wonder of Christ, it was contagious. I mean, she said, Kay, I went to church faithfully 38 years and did not know about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. She said, oh, when I knew about being born again, it changed my whole life. She has a testimony that won't quit. And with that, her husband turned to me, big tears in his eyes, and he said, and to think, as unworthy as I am. And he's a very wealthy man. People on earth would think he was worthy of anything, but he knew. He said, to think, as unworthy as I am, that God chose me. That's the delight of the first love. That's the blessedness. Oh, I wanted to bring him back. I'm standing both on the platform for you this morning. So you catch a little. I want to be contagious. I want each of you to catch this blessing God and rejoicing in him. You know, if you get your eyes off of all that's going around and wrong with this world and all, and get your eyes on Jesus and begin blessing him, you begin to be transformed, 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 and changed. Chuck heard a tape this week from the pastor of Calvary Chapel in San Francisco. He was starting home from the church, and he was going to go on the 880 interstate. And all of a sudden, he thought, I better call my wife. While he was talking to his wife, the earthquake occurred. His life was saved. He happens to be a medical doctor, and he got a call soon after that asking him to come out to the bridge, and he was one of the doctors present when the little six-year-old boy was saved. Glorious testimony. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a Christian minister right there to pray for that little guy and help do whatever was necessary. Is God worthy of being blessed? You know, when you worship God, what you do, you proclaim his worthship. That is the meaning of the word worship, the old-fashioned English word, worthship. You tell about how wonderful he is. You tell him how he deserves to be praised and honored and adored and blessed. Oh, I just pray this morning that as a song to bless your heart, Lord God, is my desire. As you sing it, I pray it takes on new and richer meaning for you. I pray also there is born in you a desire as never before, a fire. Excuse me, Wendy, we've lost the... You want to step behind the door for a minute? I pray there's born in you a desire as never before to bless the Lord with your whole heart and to rejoice in him as you never have. I want to close this morning. That's why Wendy came up, and I appreciate her diligence, but I didn't want you to be distracted for a moment from this. Will you turn to, in your hymnal, to song, page 16. If you know it by memory, I want you to sing it by memory. If you need the words, that's fine by me. But stand and let's bless him through song. To God be the glory. But when you sing that song again, to bless your heart, Lord God, is my desire to let you touch my life and set my heart afire. Remember, part of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your heart, one of the ways he wants to kindle and cause that fire to grow in a great flame is to have that burning desire in your heart to bless his name and to rejoice in him. Let's sing together, to God be the glory.